If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn with me, please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8. Correction, chapter 9. I don't know whether you've ever argued with the Lord or not, but I've had a siege of arguing with the Lord over the last 2 days about the message I'm going to preach this morning. I did not feel it was time, nor did I feel it would be the exact morning that I needed to preach. In fact, I wanted to preach on this on Sunday night sometime. The Lord has burdened my heart so that this morning at 3 o'clock, I was still awaking and going back to sleep, waking up and going back to sleep. And at 3 o'clock, I finally surrendered to do what the Lord wanted me to do about this morning's service. Therefore, I want to preach to you this morning on the most terrible subject in all the Bible. The awfulness of hell. If you have your Bibles open, we'll look in verse number 42 of chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone will hang about his neck, and he will cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. And if it be better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better to thee, or for thee, to enter into inner halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. May we have a moment of prayer together, please. Our Father, as we stand on the very precipice of this awesome message this morning, I pray, O God, that you'll give us the hearts and the attention of this audience. I pray too, our Father, that from the gruesomeness of this message, you'll help all the children and others to realize in this room that it has not been by my choosing that I would imply these things, but rather they're found in the Word of God, they're eternal truths that must be talked about. Now, Father, I pray this morning that thou would give us the minds and the attention of those who are assembled. And I pray, Lord, especially for who this message is for. I have no idea in the sea of faces who needs this message, but God, there's somebody here. And I pray this morning that you'll help them to be attentive. May the songbooks be closed, and may their minds be attentive to what I'm saying. And, oh, God, I pray that somebody around them will not distract them by talking or by being interruptive. And I pray, oh, God, that you'll have your way in this building. All of us today need to learn afresh and anew the awesome lessons that are taught. But our Father, especially do we pray that thy Holy Spirit will use the words and say the things and dramatize in the minds exactly that which needs to be for eternal results. Now, Father, thy servant is ready to preach thy word, so fill with power and use him, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I believe that the most awesome thought I have ever thought of in my life is that of eternity. I do not know where eternity begins, and I do not know where eternity will end. In fact of the matter, it's like the wedding band that some of you wear. It has no beginning and no ending. Where God started eternity, I do not know. Where God came from, I do not know. How God got there, I do not know. In fact of the matter, those things are so large they should not even occupy the finite minds of man. But I do know that the Scripture says that there is an eternity. We stand in the crossroads of a choice for that eternity, and some of us have chosen to follow the one that leads into eternal life by accepting Jesus Christ, and others have refused to accept Christ, and thereby are automatically, without even decision, on their way to an eternity without God. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that even though a person die and go to heaven, it's an awesome thing to think about being there forever without ending. My mind cannot comprehend being somewhere forever, without ever moving, without ever changing. Being there for an eternity to come, an eternity to pass. When we've been there 10 million years, it'll be as though we just got there. I cannot understand it, but I know it's true because the Bible tells me so. By the same token, I cannot understand why one would choose to refuse or reject the Lord Jesus Christ and spend that awesome eternity forever and ever and ever in the place that the Bible describes as hell. I get a bit weary with people who make jokes about hell. You hear somebody talking about somebody biting the dust, and they use the word hell with such glibness. Ladies and gentlemen, hell is not glib, and hell is not a joke. When the word hell comes out of a man's mind and out of a man's mouth, he is talking about fire and eternity and suffering and sorrow forever and ever and ever. He has no right to glibly use that word. But I want you to realize, ladies and gentlemen, there is a place throughout the Scripture that is taught to us to be a place called hell. Now realize, if you're a Greek scholar this morning, and I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek, one runs a hot dog stand and the other dry cleaners. Well, I also know just a little bit about the Greek. I know a bit about the Hebrew. I do know that there are two times in the Scriptures when the word hell is translated a living, burning lake of eternal fire. I know at other times it is referred to as that place where the soul of, where the body of man goes to sleep in the grave until the day that the Lord blows the trumpet. And I didn't say the soul, I said the body of man. There is no such thing as soul sleep. We are eternally conscious. And if we die today, our choice has been set and made. We'll either wake up on the shores of beautiful heaven, or we'll wake up in the awesomeness of an eternity without God. But I want you to realize this morning that those who have not received Jesus Christ go to that place where it is a living lake of eternal fire, where the sulfuric halls of the damned are forever filled with the darkness of night and with the screams and cries of the tormented. Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Physical suffering will be there. That I might be brought from this place of torment. Mental anguish is there. Oh, Father Abraham, away off, and there's a great gulf fixed. So there is religious and soul suffering there. Every ingredient of suffering is in hell, and it's not because of God's choosing, and it's not because of Christ's choosing, and it's not because of the church's choosing, and it's not because of the Bible's choosing, it's of your own choosing. May I remind you that hell was never made for man to begin with. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, and not ever for one of God's created beings. By the same token, when the devil rebelled against God, God had no other alternative in his conceit and in his pride other than to relegate him to a place where he would not be able to bother God. But by the same token, that is the place where when man sinned in the garden, God had no other alternative but to let him go with his leader, and the leader already being in hell is taking the souls of men to hell. For you see, he is the tormentor, Satan himself. God is not the tormentor. God is not the tempter. God is not the trial of men's spirits. It is the devil. And if you want to get upset about the death of your loved one, you want to get upset about the sin in the world, get mad at the devil. God didn't create this. God is not responsible for hospitals and suffering. God is not responsible for the heartache and trouble. God is not responsible for the pain and trials of mankind. Man and the devil have made their own bed. But may I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that hell is not a figure of speech. Hell is an actual location. In the first place, the Bible said, throughout the Bible, we find that there is more teaching on hell than there is on heaven. And I might remind you liberals that might be talking about hell and playing it down that Jesus Christ, for whose teaching you so magnify on the Sermon on the Mount, is the same man who preached more about hell than any other man in the Bible. Jesus Christ was a hell-hardened, brimstone preacher. If you don't believe it, read again Mark chapter 9, where Jesus said, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." A lady said to me one time, "What kind of fire do you think that is in the Scripture?" I said, "It's hot fire. That's what kind of fire it is. It's burning fire." "But you know there's so many symbols in the Scripture." I said, "But when the Bible said, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, he was talking about a literal burning fire where the fire shall never cease." How any man can be so stupid as to spiritualize Scripture like that, I do not know. It is not even theologically sound to take a verse of Scripture so pointedly given and try to spiritualize it. I believe that the Bible will tell us where we need to spiritualize the Scripture, otherwise we need to take it literally. But I realize that hell is a place, and not only do I realize that hell is a place, but I realize that hell is down. The Bible tells me in Isaiah, chapter number 9 of Isaiah, and verse number 14, "Hell from beneath," or verse 9, "Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even the chief ones of the earth, and it raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations." Then he said, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows, the worm is spread under thee, and the worm covers thee." So therefore the Bible says, how art thou brought down to hell? Hell is down. I don't know where hell is down, but I know that it's down. It is the opposite of heaven. Heaven is up. Now there's a real critical question you could ask yourself, which way is up? Because on a sphere like we live, which way is up? Well, I don't know what academically you might say, but I'll tell you which way up is. It's that way. And which way is down? I don't know which way down is, but from here it's right that way. Hell is up. Hell is down. Heaven is up. And I know also that scientists tell us that in the center of the earth, in the center of the earth, it is a burning, molten fire 11 miles from here. And may I honestly tell you my heart this morning, you have every right to argue with me Scripture if you want to. In fact, no matter, my assumption is not based on Scripture. It's a personal assumption. I believe that hell is an actual place, and I believe that place is in the center of the earth. 11 miles from where I stand tonight is that burning, sultry hall where the people never see the break of day, never hear the spirit of life, and always suffer in that place of eternal damnation. How close are you to hell? You're just a heartbeat from that 11 miles. Just a heartbeat away from 11 miles of pure torture and torment. Then may I remind you that hell is a populated place. Hell is a place. Hell is a place that is down, and hell is a populated place. The Bible says, hell hath enlarged itself. Hell has enlarged itself. God never intended for man to go to hell, and here is perfect evidence of it. And I want to tell you something else that does. That messes your limited atonement up also. Because had God knew exactly known how many people was going to hell already, then he would have prepared hell big enough for the number that's supposed to go there. And God does not take afterthoughts, only the devil. The devil is not perfect in knowledge, but God is. I want to remind you that when you get to heaven, there's going to be room and sufficient room. But hell has had to enlarge itself. All the awesomeness of thinking about tonight, and I gave this the other night down at BUA, and it's true, there are 345,000 more people today on this earth than there was yesterday at this same time. There's over 1 million souls that are on their way to hell that were not in this world 1 week ago today when we met together. If you took all the souls that are on their way to an eternity without God, I'm not talking about the saved people, all the souls that are without God, and lined them up around the world, they would rock the world 35 times and halfway back around. That line of people that is marching down into an eternity without God is growing 20 miles a day. Awesome. Awesome to think about. Populated place. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. His senses were there. But I want you to notice the conditions of hell, if you will, please. The first place I find that he is filled with darkness. I don't know about you, but there's something about darkness that means separation. There's something about darkness that brings a fear to the most stable mind of man. Darkness is that which we're afraid of, and consequently, man has worked for the incandescent bulb and to illuminate his surroundings even in the middle of the night. He wants to see. Have you ever been in a place where there was no exit sign? Have you ever been in a place where there is no light switch? Have you ever been in a place where there is no cooling and no comfort? Have you ever been in a place where you know you're there and you're not able to get out? Forever and forever and forever. No light. All darkness. Separation. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Some days ago when we were in Israel, we went to the museum, the War Museum. You went through that museum, and on the side of that museum, there are little boxes where you can push a button. And with earphones, you can listen to the cries and the screams of the Jews that were recorded in Germany during the time when Hitler was having them purged and killed. You could hear them scream and cry as they were tortured for food and tortured for help, and they lived in a living hell. I saw their bodies in pictures crowded up higher than trees. And I saw trenches dug, and some of you men may have seen some of this yourself, but there were trenches dug deep, and they would take bulldozers, hundreds of people, and 20 or 30 bulldozers, and go out day by day and just slant them into a big ditch and cover them up while their families stood by to cry and weep. I thought about the resurrection morning for those dear saints of God. Won't it be great? I don't care where their body's been placed in the ditch. Praise God, God knows where it was. And it'll come forth in new life and joy. But I thought about that awful, horrible hell. We in this country have never been in a war on these shores in our lifetime. We do not know what it's like. We have no conception of what it might be like. Well, ladies and gentlemen, some who have been in war, some of those who have been in those destitute areas, some of those that have seen the human carnage and human suffering, know a bit about what I'm talking this morning. But if you will, think about that war never ending. And add to it, if you will, the severity of an eternal night. And add to that one more thing. The Bible says they drop down into a bottomless pit. Falling! 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 Crying! Calling! Screaming! Asking! Begging! No help! No hope! I despise the feeling of no stability under me. I get out of an airplane a lot of times. I just like to put my foot down hard on the concrete and know that I'm there. Something solid under me. Can you imagine being cast into a bottomless pit and falling and falling and falling and falling and crying and screaming? And nobody come to your aid but rather hear the hideous laughs. And the devil and his angels, they cry, ha, 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 forever and ever laughing at you for your stupidity in being deceived by him not receiving Jesus. Hear the laughs. God himself, for the Bible said, God will laugh at them in the hour of their calamity. You mean God will laugh? Yes, God will laugh, a mocking laugh, says Proverbs. Because men denied and rejected and refused. Think about a place that is filled with literal punishment. Somebody says every once in a while, well, I don't like to go to church. I don't like to be with a group of hypocrites. I'd rather live in an air-conditioned place sitting on padded pews with a few hypocrites and get saved and go to heaven than to go to hell with a whole bunch. Because the hypocrite's going to hell. I can endure these beautifully padded pews. I can endure this air conditioning and sit beside a fella I know is not right with God. Rather than to go with him to hell forever and ever and ever. Oh, you're not thinking well. The devil's got you blinded if you're using that excuse. Just keep in mind, if you will, that it's a place that is filled. How would you like to ever be in a place where there's never the faintest smile of a baby? How would you like to be in a place where you never heard a chord of beauty on a musical instrument? How would you like to live in a place where there's never a sweet smile of understanding? How would you like to live in a place where never a free breeze come blowing from the mountainside? How would you like to live in a place where there's never the sweet smell of a new bud of a flower blooming in the vale? How would you like to live in a place where there's no babbling brook, where there's no dying sunset, where there is nothing of enjoyment and comfort, but forever and ever and ever lost, lost, lost. The place of literal fire on literal bodies. Not long ago, I had a thought cross my mind, and I think it's probably the most awesome thought I've ever had. I cannot find anywhere in the Bible where God gives, or where God permits, or where the devil gives, or where the devil permits a person in hell to have any other body than the body of his death. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing a fellow lying in his bed with cancer, and his eyes sunken in his skull, and his face leathery from his disease and wrinkled there by despair, and that body racked with pain and never having a new body? How would you like to think a moment about the fellow who was in a traffic accident? I was behind the other night an automobile that had a car accident, and they said that it decapitated two people in the car. I mean, just cut their heads off. How would you like to live for all of eternity with your body mangled? I can see them running through the streets of hell and crying as they fall through that bottomless air, as they cry, I want to get it together. I need a new body. I need help. Find me a doctor. Find me a doctor. Find me a doctor. But no doctors in sight. I stopped and tried to help a man one time whose leg had been dislocated and was laying right beside his face. He was drinking and blood was coming out of his eyes and his nose and his mouth. And I said, sir, I'm a preacher. Let me tell you about Jesus. He said, I don't have time for a preacher. I need a doctor. I need a doctor. Get me a doctor. And he went out of this world crying, get me a doctor. Get me a doctor. Get me a doctor. I believe that for all of eternity he'll be crying, somebody get me a doctor. Somebody get me a doctor. I believe Jezebel will run through hell for all of eternity crying, get away the dogs. Get away the dogs. Get the dogs away. Get away. Get away. Leave me alone. I believe that Ahab will say for all of eternity, dogs, get away from my blood. Dogs, get away from my blood. Get away from my blood. That's my blood. Get away from my blood. Aged will not have a new fresh body. Blind will never see. Deaf will not hear. There will not be any new facilities. You'll have the body of your death, I believe. Not only this, but hell
is a place where nobody believes and nobody's trusted. Isn't it awful to live in a society where nobody can be trusted? We're almost in that society at this present moment. You have to lock your doors and locks are only made for honest people. Because if they want to get in, normally they do. Oh, to think about always wondering, is there a knife at my back? Is there somebody that's after me forever, forever, and forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Thirdly, first we saw the location of hell, second the condition of hell, and thirdly, I want us to look at the necessity for hell. Well, why is hell necessary? I'll tell you why hell is necessary. Because hell is the penitentiary of heaven. Every organized and civil society has to have a penitentiary to place the lawbreakers. This society of ours would be overrun by thugs and we'd have nothing more than war in the streets. We didn't have some place of detention. And some severity. And by the way, that's the reason our crime is growing out of proportion today. We've not taken advantage of those facilities. We've made them more like vacations than we have a place of punishment. I talked to a man the other day who told me, he said, well, you can't do much better. You get seven days of meals and your bed made up, and you don't have to worry about working for it. You just get it. Terrible. By the same token, ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine any city, any town, any state without a place of detention?
Turn the cassette over, please.
By the same token, every lawbreaker that refuses to accept the love of God's grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ has turned the law of God's love and God's grace, and God has no other alternative other than for the deity of hell to take your soul there. The deity of hell to take your soul there. Down in the city of Detroit some time ago, there was an old man. He knocked on his door. The bus director asked me if I'd go visiting one Saturday with him down in Detroit, and I went with him for a whole day of visitation. Knocked on this door, and an old man was lying in the corner in actual filth. I mean human filth. I walked over to where the old man was, and I talked to him for a moment, and I surmised that he was a wino, and I asked him, I said, sir, have you ever heard about Jesus? No, sir, I haven't heard much about him. I know a little. Would you like to be saved? Yes, I would, and I led him to Christ. I went back to check on him a couple of days later, and some other of our people went back to check on him, and when they walked in the room, the first thing he had to say was, guess what happened to me the other day? The preacher came, and I got saved. That's pretty good evidence, isn't it? I don't like to tell stories unless I have some evidence. It takes evidence to convict. But about 1 week after I led that man to Christ, somebody came in to visit him and dropped cigarette ashes on his floor. And the whole hotel caught a fire and he was burned up. He missed hell by 1 week. He missed hell by 1 week. I was preaching in Evansville, Indiana some years ago, and there were two car wrecks in that one revival meeting, and two people were killed. One of them went to hell and one of them went to heaven. I preached on Tuesday night, and on Tuesday night, a young lady was invited to come to Christ by her father, and she rejected and ran out the door. And when the services were over, they cried, come and see her, come and see her. And when they came to the outside, she rode in front of a large automobile, and the automobile had slammed her to the ground, and she was dead 5 minutes before she could have been saved. But in that same week, dear man walked down the aisle, 73 years old, and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And as he was going home that night after the services, just 15 minutes after he was saved in the services, a big truck lost its brakes and ran into the back of him and killed him. But he went to heaven. But he missed hell by 15 minutes. by 15 minutes. All the awesomeness of a place called hell, and hell is necessary for every lawbreaker that will not accept Jesus Christ and His love. Hell is the insane asylum of heaven. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have the mind of Christ in you, then the Bible describes you as an insane person. You do not have the sanity of Christ. Your mind has not been given over to the mind of Christ to think about the things of godliness and holiness and wonderment for all of eternity. Therefore, there is no other place for your mind to be captured than to put it in the insane asylum. Every city has a city dump. Therefore, hell is the city dump of heaven. All the refuge is taken to the city dump. This is where the parallel in the scriptures of hell came from. Jesus used the valley of Gehenna, and He said, you remember how it burns and burns through the filth day and night, because the city purifies itself by putting its garbage in that valley and burning. Oh, hell is the city dump. Hell is also the graveyard of heaven. I don't care how much you love your loved ones. After their body has been prepared and has been there for a little while, it becomes repulsive. I had some time ago a family who wanted to keep a body for several days beyond that which the funeral home recommended. The funeral director said, I can. And they said, we will. We paid for this and we want that body kept. But 2 days after the prescribed time, the funeral home had told them, the body began to decompose so badly, they said, we better do something about it. We could not live in our society and long perpetuate our society with dead bodies laying on the streets and in the beds. And in the home, we've got to put them away when they die. A person who is not saved is dead in trespasses and sins. They're dead, and they must be disposed of. They cannot contaminate the pure halls of heaven, but they must be put away. The insane cannot be there. The garbage cannot be there. Those who are lawbreakers cannot be in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. Those who do not have the perfection of Jesus Christ, they must live in that place of eternal refuge. And then finally, there's some terrible misconceptions about hell. In fact, in the matter, there are some theories that absolutely cause there to be a defective view of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. In the first place, may I remind you that nowhere in the Bible is the word purgatory or the word limbo ever used. Nowhere. It is not a Bible terminology. It is an ecclesiastical terminology. May I remind you today that there is no intermediatorial place where a soul goes and waits for it to finally be satisfied and justified in the eyes of God. When you die this very moment and you're without Jesus Christ, you go to hell forever. There is no soul sleep of man where man might find the restitution of the Lord reclaiming His kingdom. No, you made your individual plight. It is not an institutional or government decision. It's a personal decision. May I remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that babies do not need to go to limbo because babies are safe in the arms of Jesus. Sprinkled or unsprinkled. A lady said to me some time ago, do you baptize babies? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you do? Rather unusual for a Baptist church. I said, no, I baptize babies. She said, you do? I said, yes. She said, on what premise? I said, you bring your infant to church next Sunday morning. I'll preach the gospel. If you can get up out of its seat, walk down the aisle, and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'll baptize it. We do not believe in annihilation. The soul is not burned like a puff, like a leaf in a great roaring fire and puffs its way into an oblivion.
It is a place of eternal, lasting, living, eternal fire, punishment.
Like I said, ladies and gentlemen, you can rebel at the thought if you want to, but God never intended for you to go there. God does not want you to go there. The sensible, sane-thinking man will not go there. Because the Bible said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already, but he that believeth shall have everlasting life." He that believeth shall have everlasting life, and he that believeth not is condemned already. I think I've told this story before, but it must be told again with this message. I'd gone to a man's home time and time again and tried to get him to Christ. He laughed at me. He was always nice to me, but he laughed at the idea that he was going to die without Christ. I tried my best to get him saved. I finally moved from that small college country church where I was college pastor. And I went on to the next church, and one day I got a call from his wife and said, "Did you know that Earl was dying of cancer?" And I said, "No, I did not." She said, "Well, I'd like you to come and see him. You're the only preacher he really trusts. Would you talk to him about his soul?" I went again and walked into a room, and there was a large framed lumberman who had been a robust man. He looked like a pile of bones that had been collected and dumped into a white sheet. His beard was grown out, his eyes were sunken, his brow was heavy with the sweat of death. It was under the oxygen tent, and I walked in and slipped my hand under the oxygen tent and touched his, and he opened his eyes and he said, "Well, hello, preacher. Always good to see you." And I said, "Earl, I want to be honest with you. He's going to die. He's going to meet God. The doctor says it may be today." And he said, "Well, I think you're Kate are making too much out of this. See, what I'm going to do, I made up my mind, when I get out of here, I'm going to come to church." I said, "Earl, you're not going to get out. You're going to die, and today's the day," the doctor says. He sort of laughed and coughed, that cancer cough. Laid back, and I tried to witness to him for more than 3 hours. I stayed there 6 hours altogether, and finally I had to leave. It was on a Saturday. I told his wife, "I'll have a moment of prayer, and then I'll leave." And I got down the hall, just a little ways down the hall, and when I got down the hall, I heard the awfulest blood-curdling cry I've ever heard in all of my life. "Oh! Get him away! Get him away!" Kate stepped out in the hall and cried, "Preacher, hurry back, please." I ran back down the hall, and doctors and nurses had already at this time taken over where I was standing, and I had no right to be there. It was their job. I stood back in the room, and I saw a little frail man who a few moments ago was too weak that he could hardly lift himself up to get a drink of water out of a straw. His long fingernails had already reached into those starch sheets and had torn them to shreds, and he was standing up fighting the tubes and fighting the oxygen tent, saying, "Get him away! Get 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 him away!" Slumped down again. As he did so, the doctor looked up at me and he shook his head. Said, "He's gone." I said, "Yes, preacher." About that time, his wife leaped across the bed at me and grabbed my hand and said, "Oh, God, preacher, did you think what I think?" I hesitated and I said, "Kate, what do you think?" "Oh, God, preacher, she saw the demons of hell coming with me. And they drug my honey to hell, didn't they? But oh, ladies and gentlemen, the sweetest person in your life must be saved if they go to heaven. The dearest person in your life will go to hell if they're not born again. Gandhi said, "If I believed in the hell of the Christian, I'd crawl across glass all across India and tell every living soul that Jesus Christ could save him."
He said, I'm not convinced there is a hell. Therefore, I cannot do that. But it is an indictment against we Christians to know that there is a living, burning hell, and we are satisfied to see our loved ones go off in the ships of darkness across the seas of eternity without chance and without God and without hope. Hear them cry. Get them away. Get them away. Get them away. Get them away. Till it fades into a dark. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? Are you saved this morning? Are you satisfied to let others go to hell if you are saved this morning? Will you stand with me, every head bowed and every eye closed, and nobody moving and leaving?